couple of weeks ago called The Passion, because this is the season where we celebrate and look at the passion of the Christ, his passion for his Father and to fulfill that plan for our redemption that was made before the creation of the world, and his passion to make sure that you and I know that redemption, take part in that redemption, and are brought safely home for eternity. He had a passion for both of those things, and they're both so evident in the scriptures that we've been going through these past few weeks. I have a friend I haven't been in touch with in quite a while, but we were very good friends in high school. And we had gone to church together for a number of years. We had attended a group called Royal Rangers, which was like Boy Scouts with a Christian, very Christian orientation. And we had done that together. We had done all kinds of things together at this church. We were there Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings. We went on special retreats. And I had committed my life to Jesus. He had committed his life to Jesus that I know of. And there was this one Sunday, it was just like it always was. We had just done what we always did, and I went home, went to school that next morning, and I think he was a junior, we were juniors or maybe sophomores in high school, and I went in lunchtime because we had the same lunch period together, and so I went in just like I had always done, and we sat across, I sat across from him with a number of my friends and was absolutely shocked out of my senses to hear the volcanic eruption of vulgarity that just sprung from his mouth. I just could not believe it. I couldn't believe I was hearing it from him. It just stunned me. I mean, yesterday in church, everything was good. Today, it's like, oh my goodness, what changed? What happened? And I asked him, and he said, well, I'm young only once, and I've got time to turn to God, and I'm good, and I'm going to live life while I can. And for those next 3 or 4 or 5 years that I knew him and played hockey with him and did all kinds of stuff with him, I mean, he did all that in a debauched way. I mean, he just left completely. I have concerns for my friend. He's no youngster anymore. He's my age. No longer spring chickens. And he's still not turned back. He's still not keeping watch. We're going to look today at a section of scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 46, where Jesus emphasizes to those that follow him that we're not to do what my friend did for a number of reasons. And so we're going to read those reasons, Matthew 25, 1 through 46. For those of you that are a little new to the Bible, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you, and you can take that out and turn to page 806, and you'll see right there what we're reading. And I like to have you do that. I like everybody to turn in the Bible and just look at that. If it's the first time you're reading it, you might be enthralled while I'm saying what I'm saying and just want to read that. If there's something that I'm saying that triggers a thought, you may want to just do a little reading there. And so it's really good to have those Bibles open. So please open them, if you would, to Matthew 25, verses 1. And we're not going to read all those verses. We're just going to read like 1 through 12.
13.
1 through 13, something like that. That's what we're going to read. And so please turn there and follow along as Amanda reads this to us.
At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Thank you, Amanda. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, the words we're about to read and spend some time with can just float purposelessly over our head unless your Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our spirits to help us grab hold of this truth and take it seriously. And so I pray for all of us here that your Holy Spirit would do that. That we would see clearly and that we would pay attention to these words from you and heed them, because there is an awful lot at stake here, Father. Eternities hang in the balance. Spirit, help us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus had been at the temple. He had confronted the religious leaders of the day, and it was a sharp confrontation. He had left, and on his way out of Jerusalem, he had told his disciples that all of these magnificent buildings, this temple complex, would be rubble one day, which absolutely shocked them. They went out of Jerusalem, down across the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, which is why this is called the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus paused there, sat down on the Mount of Olives, possibly so that they could all look across and down at that temple in all of its glory. And his disciples came to him, and they asked him these two questions. One, when will the temple be destroyed? When is this going to happen? And we talked about that in the last couple of weeks in Matthew 24, which referred a lot to that temple being destroyed. And then the second question they ask, what will be the sign of your return at the end of the age? And in Matthew 24, Jesus gave us some of those signs. And he now continues in Matthew 25, which Amanda just read and which we will look at. He continues to tell us, in particular, the signs of his return, and more importantly, what it is we should do as we see those days coming. That was the most important thing on his mind. And so he starts in Matthew 25, again, continuing from Matthew 24, saying, at that time. And the time that he's talking about here is pointing to the time when he's going to return. He's answering the second question. When will you return? What are the signs of that return? That's what at that time does. It orients us now as we move through the rest of this section in Matthew 25. So he tells us that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, what's being pictured here is two things. He's using an earthly story to illustrate a heavenly truth. What he's telling us here is what the kingdom of heaven is like. and he's going to borrow something from everyday life, a wedding. And the way a wedding would take place at that time is that the bridegroom, the groom to us, would come at some time, usually in the afternoon, to the bride's house. In some ways, it was a bit unexpected. They knew it was close. It might be this day or that day, right? But he would come to the bride's house, and there were some wedding things that would go on there, and they would have that, you know, all the wedding stuff that would go on. And then sometimes, usually after dark, everybody who is part of the wedding party would have a torch. It's going to be referred to here as a lamp, right? And what you and I may picture when we think of a lamp is like, you know, one of those oil-burning hurricane lamps. And that's probably not what Matthew had in mind here when he recorded this. Because typically what they would do is they would have a stick, and on the stick there would be, you know, like this rag or these claws, and they'd dip them in oil, and then they would light them. And in the night, because this would usually be in the evening or after dark, they would take these torches, and they would go from the bride's home through the city, town, however long it was, and they would go to the groom's house, or where the groom and his new bride were going to start their life. That's where they would go. And anyone that didn't have the torch, you know, wouldn't be welcomed at the party. Anyone that didn't have a torch was either someone just, you know, stopping by for the food, or they might be worse. It might be a thief or a robber or a brigand of some sort. So it was very important that they would have those torches. So that's the kind of story or the setting that Jesus is now comparing to the kingdom of heaven. And so these five or these 10 virgins were bridesmaids. These bridesmaids were waiting for the bridegroom and for the entire celebration to begin. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, took that torch, but did not take any oil with them, either any oil or any extra oil. In other words, they probably had the torches. They're probably burning. They go out, they're waiting for the bridegroom, but they don't have any extra oil. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their torches. That's what they did. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming. Keep in mind, this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. The bridegroom, being Jesus, he's a long time in arriving. And what Jesus is telling his disciples, what will be the signs of your return? He's already told them some of those things. And then he's told them things that have yet to happen so that they understand, okay, it's not going to be in 3 days or a week or a month or maybe even a year. This looks like the bridegroom is going to have an extended stay away. In fact, it might be a long time. And so the bridesmaids, these virgins, are all there with their lamps burning, and they become drowsy. The night gets later and later, and the bridegroom has yet to show up and do what he's doing, and they fall asleep. Some people try and make a great big interpretive deal about a lot of things in this story, and it's just a story. It was a long time coming. They fell asleep, and the bridesmaids, the wise ones too, fell asleep. It was a long time coming and they got drowsy. There's nothing here about the fact that they went to sleep, that they were just not alert or not paying attention or anything like that. And lots of things have been done to this story and interpreting it like that. There are some that will talk about the oil that we've been reading about just a little bit here. Oh, that's an indication of the Holy Spirit. And the torches, you know, that's the light of the gospel. It's none of that. It's just a story illustrating one heavenly principle, and you want to make sure in a parable you find that one truth is being illustrated and you focus your attention there instead of allegorizing every element of the story. So at midnight, the cry rings out. Here's the bridegroom. He's late. How would you like to start your wedding at midnight? And again, it's just a story. It's a picture of what it would be in the kingdom of heaven. It may differentiate itself just a little bit from the typical wedding, but it's using that as an illustrative example. So it's midnight. The cry rings out. Here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. And then all the virgins wake up and they trim their lamps. They get those torches ready to go. And the foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Good luck at 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, whenever it is, but that's what you're going to have to do. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom did arrive. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. The party is starting. Here we go. It's going to be rejoicing. It's going to be food and dancing. It's going to be the greatest time you can imagine. It's just one of those happy times in life. And the door was shut. That's ominous. The door was shut. Again, keep in mind, this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven, and this may not really have happened in like a normal wedding that they had, but again, Jesus is trying to say, okay, so if the story went like this, this is how it would be, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. You never want to hear that from Jesus. That is serious business. And the lesson? Therefore, keep watch. You do not know the day or the hour. Keep watch. Be prepared. You don't know the day or the hour of Jesus' return. You don't know when the bridegroom is coming. And when he arrives, if you're not ready, it's too late. In the kingdom of heaven, once the door is shut. It's done. It's over. You have revealed what is important to you. You have revealed where your heart is. You have revealed what you care about. You've already made that decision. And when he returns, when Jesus returns, it's too late. That's why I think Paul in 2 Corinthians is so insistent. For God says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now, today, right now, this is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is when you respond to God. This is when you prepare yourselves to meet God. This is the time when you say yes to salvation. This is the time when you open your heart to Him. This is the time when you are prepared. This is when you keep watch. Now is that time. And for any of you here who have yet to say to Jesus, forgive my sin. Save me. Don't shut the door on me. If this is ringing in your heart right now, now is that time. Now is your time to say yes to Him. Now is the time to receive His forgiveness. Now is that time. So keep watch. and be prepared. So the question that would arise from last week when we talked about keeping watch, and this week, or last week when we talked about being ready, and this week when we talk about keeping watch, the question would be, yes, but how? Which is why we're going to go through the rest of this chapter. Because what this parable has done is it has re-emphasized that we are to be ready and we are to keep watch. But the next parable tells us what does that look like to keep watch. And then the story that follows that one is not a parable. It's just Jesus flat out teaching what it's going to be like at the end of time when he arrives. So, yes, but how? How do we keep watch? What does that look like for us to be prepared? We go to this next parable. Again, in other words, linking it to the first one and linking it back to chapter 24, again, at that time when the sun returns, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To the one he gave 5 bags of gold. This is a huge amount, friends. This is gigantic. 5 bags of gold. In our everyday dealing, if somebody gave us 5 bags of gold, right? I'm just thinking like one of those Wegmans bags, plastic, probably wouldn't hold it, right? But you give me 5 of those full of gold, you're giving me a whole lot. We're talking millions and millions of dollars. To another, 2 bags of gold, and to another, 1 bag of gold. And even the 1 bag of gold is a massive amount of money. And then he says this, each according to his ability. That will be important in just a few minutes. You'll see why. So what if this is being compared to the kingdom of God, right? This is a parable about the kingdom of God. These people have already been given abilities. And now, according to their abilities, some were given resources of 5 bags of gold or 2 bags of gold or 1 bag of gold. But they had their abilities, and now they've been given resources. And then this master went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, right now. He started using it right that moment. And he put his money to work and gained 5 bags of gold more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag of gold went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. That's what he did with it. After a long time, keep in mind, parable of the kingdom of heaven, long time that master is away. The master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the words, friends, that you and I are eager to hear. So how is it that you hear those words? Well, you've been faithful with a few things. Are you kidding? 5 bags of gold? You call those a few things? But relatively, compared to the things that you're going to be put in charge of, that was just paltry. That's just gold. In heaven, that's asphalt. They make streets out of gold in heaven. Right? It's just a common thing, right? But you've been faithful with it here and now, so I'll put you in charge of many things, indicating there may be some responsibility in the life to come. And almost more important, not that it is more or less important, but come and share your master's happiness. So he's commended, He gets a huge assignment in heaven. Not that it's, we'll just leave it at that. And come and share your master's happiness. Total joy, total happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Exact same commendation. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Exact same results. Come and share your master's happiness. Same happiness. Five bags of gold, two bags of gold. Those industrious people went out and they built a business and brought the return and all of the rest. And anyway, whether five or two, it's your master's happiness. It's your master's commendation. And you're put in charge of much, much more. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man. Keep in mind, parable of heaven, master, Jesus, the Lord himself. And this is how he sees Jesus. This is how he sees God. You're a hard man. Harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. Notice the relationship between them. It's not friendly. It's not healthy. You're a tough boss. You take what's not yours. Right? I was afraid if I lose this, man, I've lost everything. And I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, keep in mind the relationship now. You wicked, lazy servant. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm like. I gave you all of those abilities and all of those resources. That's not what I'm like. And you're lazy. You didn't want to do anything with it. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Okay, let's say what you're saying is true. If what you're saying is true, then why didn't you go out and at least invest it with the bankers? At least bring me interest. If you knew I was that tough, that demanding, and whatever, why didn't you do that? Because that would have been what normally any person thinking that way would have done. I should have at least received the interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Scriptural principle. Went here to the one with 10 bags. Don't make too much out of it. The one who has will be given more. The one who produced two bags out of the two bags he had been given will be given more and will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. The abilities that you're given, the resources that you were given, it'll be taken from you, at least at the end. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, a gruesome ending. A picture of hell. So keep watch and be prepared. Well, yes, but how? How? That was the question. By using your God-given abilities, remember, he had abilities, and resources right now. Right now. To provide a kingdom return. It's right now that you use your abilities. Not just in this life, but right now, today. Right now you use the resources God has given you. And you provide the return that the master is looking for. And what would that return be? Well, Matthew has been driving at this since chapter 1 of his gospel. And within 3 chapters, he's about to say this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What does it look like to make a disciple? Well, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's, you help them come to faith and baptize them. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's what it is to make a disciple. That's what's valuable in the kingdom. Those are Jesus' parting words. That's been the theme all the way through the book of Matthew. This is what his people do. When you think of using your abilities and your resources right now to provide a kingdom return, you're thinking about, how am I making one of those disciples? Because it's not just pastors that do that. It's every believer in Jesus. That's why over these last weeks and actually these last couple years, I've been holding this little card in front of you, asking you to put the names of people on it who are in your orbit of life who do not know the Savior. Because as you pray earnestly for them and relate to them well in a loving fashion like they have never been loved before, and as they're ready and you invite them to Jesus and to his church, one day, one of those people you're praying for is going to say yes to Jesus. And one day, you're going to put them in that baptismal tank and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you're going to live your life teaching them to obey. And some people think, well, I don't know much. I don't know. I can't teach much. It's not talking about teaching like I'm doing now. He's talking about teaching them to obey Jesus. And every single one of you can do that. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or whether you've been a Christian for 5 decades, you can teach them to obey what you have learned to obey. You can make disciples and friends. That is going to matter on that day. Use your God-given abilities and resources right now to provide a kingdom return. That's how you keep watch. That's how you make sure you're prepared. So Jesus goes on and he tells now, it's not a story, it's not a parable, he just teaches them what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like and what it will be like when he returns. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. This time when he returns, it is going to be in the fullness of the glory of God revealed to our eyes in a way that we can see. It will be similar to what happened to Peter and James and John when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus was glorified before them and they are just overwhelmed. Peter's babbling off at the mouth. The others don't know what to say. The glory of God is being revealed. They are just stunned. And that is the picture here. When Jesus returns this time, it is in the fullness of his glory. It is awesome to behold. It is frightening to be in that presence. It is blinding. It is unimaginable. Words fail me. And then all of his angels, thousands upon thousands, with him. And he's seated on this glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king, the Lord Jesus, seated at that throne, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, blessed by my Father. Notice the relationship. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. In other words, this inheritance, this blessing, this goodness that God has for those who believe has been prepared since the beginning of the world. This is an act of the grace of God. when you think of being prepared and keeping watch, and especially as we go through the rest of this teaching of Jesus here, you're going to think, well, this is about how I work, what I do, how I express myself, how I get prepared. This is about my works. And you can come to where you think it's your works that saved you or brought you this righteousness or this goodness from God. And nothing could be further from the truth. It was prepared for you before you were even born, before the world was created. So Jesus tells him, come. You are blessed by my Father. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him. Remember, he's there in all his glory. It's now fully revealed. Their eyes are open as wide as saucers. And they're saying, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothing? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? When did we do any of that? Look at you. We bought us. Remember, these are the righteous. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Great debate about what brothers and sisters mean. There's all kinds of interpretations. Some think it's just anybody in need. But when you take the words brothers and sisters and you see how Matthew uses them throughout his book, what you come to, I think, is this. He's talking those brothers and sisters, those disciples, those followers of Christ, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these followers of mine, you did for me. When you blessed them, I was living in them, right? When you took care to make sure they had food when they didn't have much, oh, that was me you were feeding. When you gave them clothing even though they didn't have it, that was me that you're clothing. It was me you were taking care of. And that's why when you do that for each other, friends, it has a big and eternal impact. Some would ask, well, aren't we told to just provide food and clothing to those the poor in need and all of the rest? Yeah, there are other places that would tell us that. But what this is telling us is this is the way we take care of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we do this, Jesus welcomes us. Come, you are blessed by the Father. Take your inheritance. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I just want you to notice the difference, friends, between those wise bridesmaids and the foolish ones, between those industrious followers and the wicked, lazy one. And between the sheep and the goats. I mean, it's an eternal difference. It's a big, big deal. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, and keep in mind, the fullness of the glory of God being revealed. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and not help you? Had we seen you, we would have done it. Look at you. The glory, the power, the strength, it's obvious. We would have done all of that. We just didn't see it. Truly, he says, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, keep in mind, brothers and sisters, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So how do we keep watch? How should we be prepared? Well, certainly by using your God-given abilities and resources right now to provide a kingdom return, certainly that. But this teaching of Jesus, by caring for the least of Jesus' disciples right now. Because what is clear in Matthew 24 and 25, and especially in these two parables and this final teaching of Jesus, is this, that once he returns, once the door is shut, once he's there on his throne in glory, the time for watching and preparation is past. It's over. It doesn't matter if you hung out with those five wise bridesmaids or not. There's no time to run and buy the oil and come back and get in. It's too late. When that day comes, it will be like the time and the days of Noah. He took, depending on who you believe, 40 or 100 or 100 and some odd years to build this ark. Peter tells us in his epistle that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, so we know that in some way he's communicating righteousness to the people of that age, and they just go on living their lives. All those animals come into the ark. They think, oh, how strange, but they just keep doing what they're doing. And then the rain starts, and it's too late. And that's what Jesus is saying here and now. Don't wait. He would say to my friend, don't wait. Keep watch. Be prepared. You don't know the day, you don't know the hour. Live ready. Prepare now for what's coming then. Because if you wait to then, it's too late. So let me ask. Well, I'm going to make one comment, then I'm going to ask a question. Actually, I'm going to ask a couple of them. People who have received Jesus, who are known by him, they'll use their abilities and resources. That's the telltale. That's the evidence. That's how they act. That's what they do. People who have been saved, redeemed, forgiven, made complete, made righteous, made holy by Christ Jesus, they'll care for his disciples right now. They'll do that. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's what Jesus does in us. But if those things aren't happening, that's evidence that maybe you haven't been saved, that maybe you aren't clear about the stakes, that maybe you don't care. Maybe you're just unprepared like one of those bridesmaids. Maybe you're just wicked and lazy like the unindustrious servant. Maybe. So let me ask you this question, friends. Each of you, regardless of age, regardless of gender, if you are a Jesus follower, how are you using your God-given abilities and resources right now to provide a kingdom return? How? Because maybe some of those friends that you're praying for, maybe they would come with you this Easter. Maybe. Maybe. But what's key is that you see yourself as his and using those abilities and resources that he's given you for kingdom purposes. How are you doing at that? How? Because there's a lot at stake here for you. And how are you doing at caring for the least of Jesus' disciples right now? How are you doing at that? Oh, there's different ways to do it. There's different ways to express it. But how are you doing with that? And please be absolutely honest in your thoughts and in your thinking with Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Don't, no games. There's too much at stake. Eternal life or utter darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's too much at stake. If there was anything I could tell you this morning, it would be this: to make sure you know him. And number two, to keep watch. You do not know the day or the hour. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, just thank you that we can look back at your passion, the passion to fulfill that redemptive plan that had been created before the creation of the world, your passion to please the Father, even though it meant your crucifixion, your passion to make sure that your disciples would make it safely home on that day when you return. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak clearly to every heart here, mine included, about how we are using our abilities and resources to provide you a kingdom return. I pray that you would bring conviction as to what we are doing to care for the least of these, our brothers and sisters. And I pray that you'll help us believe that when we do, we are actually caring for you. Oh, Lord, help us, I pray, to live our lives today and each and every day that you give us, keeping watch. Because that day when we face you is coming. And we want to be prepared now. Help us, Father, I pray, through the presence of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus, to keep watch. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Next week, we have a very special Sunday morning for you. We're actually going to have a person here to share that Passover meal that Jesus would have shared with his disciples. And he's going to share that in light of what Jesus was going through, and then we're going to share communion together next Sunday. So don't miss that. Secondly, first Sunday of every month, we gather here, any of you who need prayer for healing of any kind, we just invite you down and the elders will pray with you and for you. And then finally, I would say this. Throughout this week, throughout this day, throughout every day that Jesus gives you, keep watch. Have a great week.